Well, tonight we're going to be concluding our Renew series. And Renew is really all about what it means, what being God's new people look like. And of course, a couple of weeks ago, we took a look at one illustration is how we have to take off the old man, like taking off I have that jacket, and you put on the new. We're not into the vintage makeover, blending the old and the new. No, we get rid of the old. We put on the new. We could have done all kinds of illustrations. It could be like, ladies, it could be like nail polish, what do you do if you want to put new nail polish on your nails? You get in the car and drive down to that store and, I'm just kidding, that's a joke. No, you take off the old. And why do you take off the old? Ladies, I actually don't know. I'm truly asking, why do you take off the old? I have no idea. Okay. Because it's, Daisy said, because it's nasty. Okay. So, great. I learned a little something tonight. That's awesome. But, so we are talking about that, and last week Pastor Nick did a great job talking about our words and our actions, and kindness and forgiveness come from Christ, and making sure our actions line up with our new way of life. And tonight, I'm going to be taking a look at one of the classic verses, two classic verses on transformation. And tonight, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. God's new people. And tonight, as we begin looking at these verses, I want to begin with the end in mind first. I want to begin with the end in mind. And so I want to read the last part of verse 2 in chapter 12 of Romans. It says this, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, some have taught before that this has to do with God's direction for your life. But I don't believe that this context necessarily supports God guiding you in so many words. Some people have talked about it like there are three different dimensions to God's will. There is His good will, there is His pleasing will, and there is His perfect will. However, I don't think that the context necessarily supports that kind of thought, especially here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Instead, this has to do with transformation. Not direction, but transformation. And the best way I can explain this is that these two verses sort of sum up what it means for the totality of God's will to be expressed in the totality of our being. So the whole of God's will, the totality of His will being expressed in our entire or the totality of our own lives. That's what these two verses are really all about. So tonight I want to look at really three different things that will essentially unleash God's transformation in all of our lives. The first thing is this. We have to realize how much we need God's mercy. Let's look at it in verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's," and what's that word? Mercy. In view of God's mercy. That has been what Romans chapter 1, chapters 1 through 11, have been about up to this point, beginning in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapters 1 through 11 is essentially Paul's theological foundation. And now chapter 12 begins the practical application of that. Now you remember that back in chapter 1, he starts out by essentially reciting all the classic Gentile sins. And, he's writing to a group of, Christians in Rome. He's never actually been to Rome, at this time. And so he's writing there. He wants to go there. And And so I can imagine as they're reading this, all the Jewish people are kind of saying, yeah, because you have to understand the raging debate at this time is that if the Messiah is going to come from the Jewish people, then do those who are not Jewish have to become Jewish in order to be part of the covenant? It was the raging debate. And so he begins by listing all of these Gentile sins in Romans chapter 1. And by the end of chapter 1, you're like, you know, if you're a Jewish person, you're just sitting there going, yes, you tell them, Paul. And then in chapter 2, he turns it on them. And he says, but you who have the law, are you any better? And then by chapter 3, he has convincingly made the argument that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then in chapters 4 and 5, we don't see like a Jewish kind of faith or a Gentile kind of faith. We see a Jesus kind of faith, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Chapters 6 and 7 and 8 go on to talk about the sin life and how God, through His Spirit, empowers us and gives us life over that. And he continues on, and now we get to chapter 12, where he's going to begin applying some of these things. And so he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy. You see, on one level, we have to understand that we all come to God on the same level. That it doesn't matter what your background is, and of course, in this context, whether you were Jewish or Gentile, we come to Him in desperate need of God's mercy. And the reason why we need His mercy is because obviously mercy is defined as not getting what you deserve. Not getting what you deserve. And this is important. So what does this mean for us today? Well, this is important for us to understand because I believe one of the biggest lies that the enemy has sold our culture is what I call the scale mentality of spirituality. The scale mentality of spirituality. That is, if you have the good on one side and you have the bad on another side. And I didn't grow up in church, and I have to tell you that even as a teenager, right before I gave my heart to Christ, this is really what I felt like everyone believed. And I have to admit to you, because no one had ever given me a clear presentation of the gospel, I kind of thought maybe that's what Christians thought, that maybe they were just better than everyone else. And see, the scale mentality of spirituality just simply says, if you do more good than bad in your life, then you will go to the eternal place with God, called heaven. But if you do more bad than good in your life, then you will go to the eternal place where Satan rests, and that is hell. So the important thing is that you tip the scales in your favor to be more good than you are bad. So that's where we come up with the phrase that, you know, if you don't just think that you're a good person. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And see, I like to understand it like a scale mentality. And I think of that as a classic myth because really, when it comes to God's standard of who can enter heaven, it's not a scale at all. In fact, he makes the point in Romans chapters 1 through 3 that if you have messed up one time, I mean, he even says in chapter 2, if you've ever disobeyed your parents, you've missed it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what are the wages of sin? It is death. It's death. So if we did not have his mercy, there is no hope for us. So brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It's kind of like you may have heard the joke before of the wife who came home who loved hats, and she bought a brand new hat, and she put a hat on her head, and she looked at her husband, and she said, hey babe, does this hat do me justice? And he kind of rolled his eyes and looked down. He said, sweetie, you don't need justice, you need mercy. So, ouch. Yeah. You know, we thank God that we didn't get what we deserved. That we are the recipients of His mercy. So what does this mean for us? It really means that unless we understand God's mercy, our forgiveness really is incomplete. Now let me say that again. Unless we truly understand God's mercy, our forgiveness is incomplete. You know, because oftentimes we come to God maybe because of a crisis or something in our life. And over time, though, if we do not start to realize that, oh man, thank you, God, for your mercy. Because unless your mercy has been and your grace has been extended toward me, I have no merit on my own to stand in your presence and be with you for eternity in view of God's mercy. So the first way that we have to unleash God's transformation is to simply realize how much we need God's mercy. I mean, have you ever taken the time in your prayer time, or maybe the Spirit sort of sparked your mind, and have you realized how much God has forgiven when He has forgiven us? His standard is perfect. And you know what? If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then His standards have not changed. And it is only because of His Son taking that penalty of sin that we can now come to Him. Have you ever taken a moment to ask the question, do I really realize how much God has forgiven when He has forgiven me? So realize how much we need God's mercy. But the second sort of way to unleash God's transformation is this. We have to put ourselves completely at God's disposal. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, so we understand that in view of what He's done for us, that something now happens. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That is, in my way that I'm trying to put it, is just put yourself completely at God's disposal. You see, this is our response to His forgiveness. Oftentimes, we just get hung up in the forgiveness, and you have to realize that really repentance comes at the front end of forgiveness. Father, forgive me, and I never want to be the same again. And repentance is deciding to change the direction. So repentance really comes at the front end of forgiveness. But the follow-through, if you could think about follow-through like in sports or anything, the follow-through to forgiveness is obedience. And I'm afraid, at least in myself, I think I neglect that aspect of our spiritual formation sometimes in talking about the obedience section of that. But obedience is truly the follow-through to forgiveness. And someone has said that the problem with this verse is that the sacrifice is living. So we hear a great message, and the problem is we want to crawl up there on that cross, but you know, tomorrow morning, you know, we may be crawling off of that cross. The problem is that the sacrifice is living, you know. But I think that this is an important thing to realize, because Paul is picking up on something here from the Old Testament. Now, he's not simply saying you should go kill yourself or something like that to that kind of level, because we can't do what Jesus only did for us. That's not what he's saying. In fact, he does say, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were given to cover or atone for sin. And they would sometimes, you know, burn these sacrifices and everything. And I was thinking about this image this week about how the fire and the smoke would, you know, it would sort of rise. And, you know, I think about that sometimes when he says, offer our bodies as living sacrifices. You know, in much the same way, our lifestyles ought to be an offering to the Lord. Now, why does he say bodies? Back in Romans chapter 6, he says your bodies are essentially the vessels of you know, that are slaves to sin. But when we become God's new people, we become slaves to righteousness. You see, it's interesting. In these two verses, he talks about body and mind. The point is that our worship to Him is a lifestyle. It's not just about songs we sing. It's not just about coming to church a few times a week. This is about everything we do. Our jobs, our lives, our relationships ought to be an offering to the Lord. And see, that's what I love about this verse, is because it helps me realize that forgiveness in relationship with God does not happen in a vacuum. No, repentance and forgiveness, and like I said before, the follow-through is obedience. Think about it. It says, in view of God's mercy, do something. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And, you know, maybe God has been speaking to you about something in your life. And I want to tell you that until the Lord really deals with us in the area of obedience, transformation will never happen. You know, we've been talking about transformation the last couple of weeks, but I want to tell you, until God deals with us, each and every one of us, about issues of obedience, that transformation will never happen, because it's the follow-through to repentance and forgiveness. It's incomplete unless we begin to obey. And obedience, that is the area of faith. That's the area of faith. Because it takes faith to say, I'm going to offer everything I do as a living sacrifice, as a living offering to the Lord. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to you, if you're married and have children, or even if you don't have children, and about being a person of prayer, a man of prayer in your family, and covering your family more in prayer. Maybe He's been speaking with you about sharing the love of Christ with a coworker. Maybe He's been speaking to you about some secret sin or something that no one else knows about. And I want to tell you that that those are areas of opportunity for obedience to be exercised in your life. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to you about the ways you spend your leisure time. I've recently just been, you know, concerned and just looking through the culture about how it's almost like we're just drunk on entertainment. And absolutely just numb to what's going on even on the inside of us, especially as Christians. We can entertain ourselves and consume ourselves to the grave. But I believe the Lord is trying to say, even through these verses, like these moments, these opportunities that you have, don't just entertain and consume yourself to the grave, but understand that we have to seize opportunities to be obedient for the Lord. Opportunities for worshiping instead of escaping. Opportunities for learning more and growing in God instead of just escaping and entertaining. So I want to ask you, are there ways in your life tonight? Are there ways in areas in your life that you aren't at God's disposal? Because in view of God's mercy, when we understand our need for His mercy, we have to understand that the follow through that is to put ourselves completely at God's disposal. Not half-heartedly, but completely at God's disposal. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to you about stepping out and doing something new, maybe with your life and your vocation or what you do in the marketplace, or perhaps it's an area of ministry. And I simply want to tell you that until you step out in obedience, that the fullness of God's will, I don't believe, can ever be fully released in your life until you take that step of obedience, because it's in that obedience where faith can be fully released. So, understand our great need for God's mercy. Put yourself completely at God's disposal. And last, yield our lifestyles completely to God's transformation. Yield our lives completely to God's transformation. Let's read the rest of these verses here. Brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And that is, put ourselves completely at God's disposal. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now remember, this is about the totality of God's will being expressed in the totality of who you are as a person and in your being. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We haven't talked much about, we've talked a little bit about talk and things, but the great enemy to transformation is conformity. I was looking at some old pictures the other day of our fusion center next door, and this picture I saw had, of course, I've never done this in my life, so I've seen pictures, but I understand the way that people lay concrete is before you pour the concrete and it sets, you have to build a frame. And this picture that I saw had these 2x4s sort of lining the sort of walkway that was going to be there in front of the fusion center, and they had these 2x4s and basically this form and this frame that was laid, and then this truck was backing up and it was about to pour the wet concrete into that form. And as I was thinking about this, I thought that's a good picture of what conformity is, because you and I, we do not need any help conforming to the pattern of this world, because the frame has been set by the prince of the power of the air. And as we are living in this world, if we do nothing, we will be conformed. And it's like that concrete setting. And I think this is interesting because what it does is it manipulates really what God's purposes are. And let me just explain what I mean by that. For example, the world says that character is important. I mean, I think by and large, people are still interested in somewhat having good character. And I think one of the ways you know that is the media loves to exploit people who do not have good character. And what I think is interesting about that is they like to exploit that. But the world says character is important, but it's not as important as success. But where we come in as God's new people and being renewed and transformed, is it's okay for a Christian to be successful. It's okay. But it's not more important than the character of Christ being shaped in your life. The world would say that that image maintenance is the most important thing. Now, as Christians, I want to tell you that I believe having a positive image is something that you ought to strive for. It's something that we all ought to have. There's nothing wrong with having a good image in front of your coworkers or folks at church or whatever. But see, the world would say that image maintenance is more important than internal transformation. But see, everything in the kingdom is upside down. It's upside down. It's counter to the culture. Because in the kingdom, in God's renewed people, are people who are more interested in internal transformation than image maintenance. Does that make sense? Another way to look at it, like if you like to picture an iceberg. An iceberg is, you can see 10%, and below the surface of the water is 90%. In the world, it's flipped upside down. What you see is 90%, but what's underneath the surface is only 10%. I like the picture because it's like, as a person who is transformed in Christ, 90% of who we are in God, people may never see. But that's how we do life. It's almost like we do 90% of our life, if this isn't too out there, in the Spirit and in operating in the spiritual world. Because when you show up at your work, I want to tell you that you're a minister wherever you are going. So there ought to be that internal tension between you and what's going on in and around you. Because the prince of the power of the air, as Ephesians calls him, is trying to conform you into this mold. And if we do nothing, then we will be conformed. So what about this verse, being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Pastor Mike, I thought that transformation happens from the inside out, and it's a work of the Spirit. You're absolutely right. But what about this, be transformed by the renewing of your mind? What is that language? I like to look at it in a couple of different ways. First of all, I speak of this verse as what I call the double work of the Spirit. Now, hear me clearly, because I don't want to be misunderstood here. There is a work that has to happen from the outside in, and a work that has to happen from the inside out. It's the double work of the Spirit. First of all, the outside in process is where we have to We have to expose our minds and our lives to things that are Christ exalting. We have to read the Word. We have to be careful what we listen to, what we watch, what we intake into ourselves. I mean, this is what we watch with our eyes and listen to the music and everything else. We have to watch those things because that sort of stuff can have a great effect on us. And so the outside in is about exposing ourselves and exposing our minds to things that are Christ exalting. Now, to clarify, that's the outside in work. But the transformation happens by the Spirit and from the inside out. It's the double work of the Spirit. You can't live your life like a renegade and expect to be having this renewed mind on the inside. It's the double work of the Spirit. Another way to think of it is there's the double work of the Spirit, and what Christ did on the cross is applied to our lives by the Spirit. The member of the Trinity that is with you every single day of your life is the Spirit. And another way to think of it, you got the double work of the Spirit, but also, I don't know how else to talk about this other than just saying we have to listen to what the Spirit is saying. It's been several months ago now, and it happened over kind of a prolonged period, several months. But I remember coming home several months ago, and I opened up the garage, and there were toys everywhere in my parking place at the garage. I have to confess to you that I did not have a renewed mind in that moment. I was very angry. I couldn't pull in. So I decided to, if I'm being honest, that first week I just ran them over and pushed them all to the... Anyway, that's very bad. So a couple of weeks passed and nothing had happened. So I thought, well, maybe it's all over. And then I came home a few weeks later. And the toys and the bikes, they were in my parking place once again. And I decided this time to be the exhorter. So I went in and I got Carson and Chloe. I sat them down. I had my PowerPoint presentation. Now, girls, listen. As you see this picture in Israel, what I want you to see is, no. But I did sit them down and say, girls, now I want us to listen. You see these toys? Dad can't pull in here. And so I kept going on. And then a third time it happened, and I saw these toys. And then I go in and I start, talking to Daisy. I said, hey, can the girls just not put their stuff up? I mean, what's going on? And not a good attitude and all this kind of stuff. And, deep down when I'm pulling up, I want to be renewed. And so, sometimes I mumble prayer like, Lord, I need help with this. But I still get angry. And months go on, a couple of weeks go on, and I pull up. This has been several weeks ago, and I open up the garage, and there they are. And as soon as I saw them, I felt the Lord really speak to me. Now, some people are, well, Pastor Mike, was it an audible voice? No, it wasn't an audible voice. Well, how did you know it was the Lord? I think one of the ways that you know it's the Lord is if it causes you to love people more and something that you wouldn't normally do, then it's probably from the Lord. So I opened up and I felt like the Lord just said, stop. So I just kind of parked there. And he said, I felt like he impressed on my heart, Mike, you have friends that would give anything to have toys in their garage when they pulled up. They'd give anything to get out of their car and move those toys. They'd give anything for a child that would do that. And then I knew the next thought wasn't from the Lord because I started hearing like, oh, you stupid. You're just dumb. And I knew that wasn't from the Lord. But anyway, so I get out and I move the toys and I go inside and I hug my kids. And you know what? I really don't get upset at that anymore. Maybe in your life there was something when you first came to Christ you didn't quite understand. Maybe you got angry at people for saying certain things to you, or maybe you never really saw how a particular behavior was going to be discipled or delivered out of your life, and you never really saw that. But now years after walking with the Lord, you understand that. I want to tell you that's an example of what a renewed mind looks like. We have to listen carefully to the Spirit and yield to His life. When you yield to oncoming traffic, you stop and you let them have the right of way. I want to encourage you tonight that when the Spirit speaks to you about transformation, yield to Him. And as you yield to Him, God will transform you. Have you understood how much God has forgiven you? Are there any areas or places in your life which you have not given over to the Lord? Have you put yourself completely at God's disposal? And are there places where you know that you are not yielding to the Lord? And will you, I'm asking, yield to God's transformation in your life? And I want to close with this last thought. And as I was reading this verse one last time this afternoon, I couldn't help but to think when I read, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." That this is what our Savior Jesus Christ did for us. And I happened to just flip over and read the Peterson paraphrase called The Message, and he actually put this right in his verse. I'd like to read you this line. "Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. He offered His body as a living sacrifice so that we can have a relationship with God. And you know what? It's what He calls us to do. He bore His cross, and He calls us to bear ours, to carry our cross. And in that work of the Spirit transforming us from the inside out." Would you pray with me tonight? Father, we thank You so much for the work of Your Spirit in our lives. We just want to take a few moments right now, Lord, and as tonight is about a personal transformation in all of our lives, a spiritual formation and transformation, I believe we may need to just sit for a moment and take an inventory of all of our lives. Just in the next few moments, I want you to feel free to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. And I just simply want you to focus in on the Lord. I'm going to, if Andrew wouldn't mind just playing some soft music back there, that'd be great. Would you begin maybe going through your life and thinking about some of the different areas that maybe you need to surrender to the Lord? Maybe the Lord's been speaking to you about becoming that husband or man of God that you know He's called you to be, or perhaps becoming that woman of God that you know He's called you to be. Maybe there are areas in your life that are really outside of God's will for your life, and you know that. Just want to encourage you in the next few moments, just take a few minutes to reflect and respond, and maybe you want to take out a piece of paper and just write a few things down that you'll remember. It's just between you and the Lord, but you're going to remember it, slip it in your Bible or whatever. I'm going to give you a few moments just to take some personal time. We have a few minutes extra here tonight. I want to encourage you just to take a few moments and respond to the Lord right where you're sitting. Thank you, Jesus.